Good morning, church. It's nice to see you too. Good morning, church. That's better. Welcome to those of us who are joining us online. Welcome. If it's the first time, if you've joined us previously, welcome back. We are slowly coming back to church. Hopefully next week we'll be back to normal a little bit. They don't tell us until Wednesday or Thursday, and even then it takes us a few hours to clarify what all of these rules mean, so keep an eye out on the newsletter. I've mentioned this already in the newsletter and also emailed our leaders, but I want to say that I appreciate the fact that, yep, thank you. Thanks, babe. I'm going to need this in a moment. I appreciate the fact that we have teachers who have come up to do our Sabbath school lessons for our kids today. So thank you for coming in. As I mentioned, kids' Sabbath schools don't work as well. I want to thank those of you who are at home as well, the adults, who have said that, hey, we could come back, but we are going to give the kids a chance to come back. I was sitting in my office. I think, Nicole, that was your class. You guys were having a bit of a ball running outside and back in again when I was like, oh, I want to join them too. But hopefully next week we will be back to church in full. Am I allowed to cross my fingers? We will see. By the way, if you are signing in to come to church, if you go into the register page, if we have to use the registration, there is a spot remaining. So a few of you have asked me, oh, I'll give my spot, I'm happy to stay at home, I'll give it to somebody else who will come to church. You can very easily, even on a Friday night, go to that page and go, there's still 40 spots left or 28 spots left. You can just come, you can just sign in and decide to come to church then, okay? All right, before I get into the sermon today, I want to take a moment to extend our condolences to Hank. Hank lost his wife Phyllis a couple of weeks ago. The funeral was on Wednesday. We couldn't make it an open invite because of the numbers, but Hank, know that church family is thinking and praying for you through this time. Hank, what you said at the funeral was beautiful, and it really, there's a handful of us who were able to go, so we will continue to keep you in our prayers. I also attended another funeral. Dan and I helped out with that of Keith McLeod. Keith McLeod attended one Turner. Last time he attended was probably about 8 or 9 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. We celebrated his life at his funeral at the ripe old age of 98. So 98 was a good life, well lived. It was also the first time that Dan and I actually connected with a family. They don't attend church, but I'm grateful for the chance to connect with them. So Julian, Bev, and the family, if you're watching, we want to extend our condolences to you. It was just a privilege getting to know your dad, even in a very limited capacity over those last few months. Okay, we will get into our message for today. Thank you, Ben, for the prayers. I have a habit. I like to pray. And in fact, I think I'm going to kneel. I feel like before I pray, I always speak really fast, and I'm trying to gather my thoughts. So I will pray, and then that will help me slow down a little bit. And the church said amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for technology that even as there's only a few of us here, there are a lot of us watching online as well. But I ask that even as we are worshiping in a different manner, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. So Lord, as we open your words, I ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as Dan mentioned, we were supposed to have communion today, so I had to change my topic. We didn't want to do communion for the sake of communion. It is a powerful event, and we thought we'd do it when we're all able to come back together. I've decided to preach a topic that's sort of flowing from what we have been looking at thus far with the How Do I series. You can rewatch all of that on our YouTube and Facebook channels. Our next series is what we call an apologetics series, an in defense of series, as we're calling it. That will start in July, and as I've mentioned, towards the end of the year, we're going to do a Daniel and Revelation series. But today's sermon, it's not exactly part of the series, but it's related. So consider it a sort of a detour if you must. The topic is light at the end of the tunnel. It's a simple sermon. I normally like to time myself, so we'll see how we go. And it probably won't take me very long, we'll see. But it consists of good news and bad news. Which one do you guys want first? Bad news? Yeah, okay. There's two pieces of good news and one piece of bad news. How about if I go good, bad, and good? Is that okay? I'm glad you're nodding because that was how I planned my sermon. Just being polite by asking, you know. So good news, bad news, and then good news, okay? That's how we're going to look at our sermon for today. So the topic is there is light at the end of the tunnel, and here's the good news. The good news is literally just that, that there is light at the end of a tunnel. Where we're at right now, whatever situation that we can be in, and of course the saying refers to a situation that is dark, that is narrow, that is gloomy, it's only a matter of time before we come out of this situation, whether we relate it to lockdown, the pandemic, and a number of things that happen in our lives, eventually we should come into the light. That's the good news. So you kind of know where the bad news is, right? We'll come back to that. Words that relate to this saying, light at the end of the tunnel, will be words like hope, reassurance, certainty, encouragement, all things that point to something better. Back in the 1950s, Kurt Reichter, a Harvard graduate and a scientist, psychologist with Johns Hopkins Hospital University, he conducted an experiment that probably wouldn't fly in today's day and age. It probably wouldn't be allowed in today's day and age. But back in the 1950s, he conducted an experiment to do with rats, buckets, and water. Some of you will be appalled by this, but his experiment resulted in some crazy discoveries. What he would do is he would fill the buckets up with water, and he would take different rats, domesticated and wild rats, and chuck them into the water and see how long they could survive. That was a gruesome experiment, right? The results with the wild rats were most interesting. So he would chuck something like 30, 40 wild rats, some at a time, some together, and it would chuck them into the water, and within minutes, most of them would drown. The rat that lasted the longest, 15 minutes. So rats sometimes can be tenacious swimmers, but wild rats, chuck them into the bucket, 15 minutes, they would drown. Kurt Reichter then tweaked the experiment. He would then chuck these rats into the water, but after 1 or 2 minutes, he would take the rats out, kind of dry them off, give them a cuddle, I guess, hold them in the warmth of his hand, and then put them back into the water again. Now, what do you think happened? How many of you think the rats survived longer than 15 minutes? Okay, yeah, just about unanimously, every single hand up here. If you're watching at home, I'm assuming you put your hand up. How much longer? So we'll go on 15 minutes, right? How many of you think the rats survived 30 minutes at least? Well, maybe not at least. Let's go with 30 minutes before drowning. 30 minutes before drowning. 30 minutes before drowning? Yep. How many of you think they lasted an hour? How many of you think they lasted 5 hours? How many of you know this experiment? Are you just waiting to put your hand up? Okay, cool. How many of you think they lasted 10 hours? How many of you think they lasted 20 hours? Okay, we still have takers. How many of you think these guys are just really, you know, how many of you think they lasted 30 hours? Okay, Keisha, how many hours do you think they lasted? Just give it to me. 40 hours? 40 hours. Kurt Reiter found that these rats that had been chucked into the water, taken out, given a cuddle, and put back in, lasted 60 hours, 2.5 days in the water, no food, before eventually drowning. 60 hours. It was an interesting experiment because they found, the conclusion they came to was that these rats in their limited capacity realized that there was light at the end of the tunnel. So they're in the water and somebody would eventually pick them out so they would have that extra energy and that capacity to keep moving, to keep pedaling 60 hours. That's 240 times longer than with no hope whatsoever. Kurt Reiter said this: the situation of these rats scarcely seems one demanding fight or flight. So it's not about fighting or fleeing. It is rather one of hopelessness. The rats are in a situation against which they have no defense. They seem to literally give up. But then Richter says, after elimination of hopelessness, this is literally what he said, the rats do not die, or at least it seems like it. Now, of course, rats and human beings are different, but there are parallels, especially when we consider light at the end of the tunnel. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. We are talking about being in the tunnel, light at the end of the tunnel. The Bible says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Isaiah is saying people are walking in darkness, but there is a light that they can look forward to. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And in that very same chapter, Isaiah gives this wonderful promise that I'm sure many of you would have heard before if you've been to a program like Road to Bethlehem. You know the passage I'm talking about, some of you. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a couple of verses down. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Verse 6, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. See, Isaiah is a really interesting book. We can break it down, really, into so many different sections, but for a lot of the chapters in Isaiah, there seems to be a sense of hopelessness. But Isaiah gives these glimpses, this glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. Stay in Isaiah with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 60 now. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, again about this darkness that God's people were in. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, we're going to read to verse 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Verse 4, lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the rich riches of the nations will come. Verse 6, herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephath and all of Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. You know, Isaiah is saying, hang on, the light at the end of the tunnel is going to be good. That's the Yoshi translation. It's going to be good. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There are plenty of character stories in the Bible that speaks of people in dark tunnels. So what I love about the Bible is, and the Bible characters and the Bible heroes, as some of us would like to call them, is not that it's always nice and rosy and it's always a hero. There are dark patches in life. And that's perfectly normal. Case in point, one of my favorite characters. He's so human and superhuman at the same time. I've preached about him a handful of times before. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail today, but I'm talking about Elijah. So Elijah was the dude that called fire down from heaven. Okay, I'm going to pick on Josh because he's just sitting right there. If Josh were to give me a hard time, 10 minutes after I had called fire down from heaven, how do you think I would feel? I would say, bring the rest of your family, bro. Bring everyone here. I'll take you all on, man. Come on. But Elijah had a very different and almost surprising response. In fact, one that I'm actually quite grateful for. Turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 19, I beg your pardon. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. He's called fire down from heaven. Jezebel wants to kill him, and this is his response. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I'm going to leave it there. I'll finish here. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He was in a dark place emotionally, physically, spiritually. Skip with me to verse 11 and verse 1 Kings chapter 19. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great, powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God connects with Elijah at the foot of the tunnel. God was with Elijah in the tunnel, in the cave. He just couldn't see it. But God says, hey, I'm going to connect with you. There is literally light at the end of the tunnel. In this case, it wasn't wind, it wasn't earthquake, it wasn't fire, but it was a still, small voice. God encouraged Elijah with light at the end of the tunnel. Old Testament, New Testament, that is exactly the same. I want to give you the good news that characters of the New Testament also saw light at the end of the tunnel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, for God, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have been pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Paul says we go through dark times. We go through these crippling, challenging, difficult situations. There is light at the end of the tunnel. He expounds on this in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's saying there's a much brighter light at the end of that tunnel that we call life. I'm going to use an illustration that I have used, or I have seen used before. Some of you may actually remember this. I think it was in big camp probably a few years ago. I'm going to need a volunteer. Can I have a volunteer? FJ? All right. Need your help. Sanitize your hands, please, because I have... There we go. Oh, sorry. I just sanitized FJ. FJ, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to take this rope. I want you to go as far as you can with it. Yeah. Oh, hang on. Slowly. Okay. Oh, hang on. We have a bit of a knot here. Oh, okay. There we go. Almost. Okay, here we go. Now, those of you at home can't see how long this rope is. In fact, FJ, come back. Okay, we're going to show those who are at home how long this is. I went up to Alan just before. I said, can you have a wide angle? How wide? And then I realized not wide enough. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to walk until this rope runs out of rope. Like this rope is taut, okay? So don't run, please. I don't want you to drag me along. Oh, Adrian's ready to open the door behind us. By all means, go ahead. Go ahead. He's still going. If you're watching at home, he's going. Still going. He's going. He's now approaching our back entrance. He's out the door. He's almost at the door. And he's out of the church. Bye. Have a good Sabbath. Okay. So, church, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that this rope is actually longer than what this is. In fact, I want you to imagine that FJ has actually taken this rope and gone all the way to the main road. Imagine, I want you to imagine that this rope is so long, in fact, that not only has he gone all the way to the main road, he's gone all the way down towards the city. Wait, I was going to say go up to Sydney. Which direction? That's north, right? Imagine with me that this rope is long enough for FJ to go all the way to Sydney, up north to Queensland. Imagine this rope is so long, okay, that FJ was able to go to the moon, loop around it a couple of times. Imagine this rope is long enough for FJ to go all the way out of our ecosystem, our solar system. Can you imagine that with me? That's how long it is. The light at the end of the tunnel, in comparison to what we have to live our life now, is that. If you want to put into perspective 98 years of life and eternity, rest off the rope. Come on back, NJ. Thank you. The light at the end of the tunnel, you can fold this up for me. Thank you. Oh, you can do it back in your seat. It'll take you for a while. That little bit is literally the life that we have now. So when Paul says of things that are eternal, things that are not temporary, that's what he's referring to. That is the good news. Light at the end of the tunnel. We now come to the bad news. You know what the bad news is, right? There are many passages that talk about light at the end of the tunnel. But the bad news is that tunnel vision obscures you, and life is hard. So when I say there is light at the end of the tunnel, there are some of you here right now, and some of you watching at home, who thinks, oh yeah, there is light at the end of the tunnel. It is an oncoming train. That's the bad news. There are things about life that actually, there's no other way to put it, suck. Turn with me to Job. Job chapter 22. A number of you are familiar with the story of Job. Job 22 and verse 26. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, is trying to encourage Job by giving him reasons why he shouldn't be sad. Job had just lost everything, his possessions, his everything, his kids, his health. Job says in verse 26, Eliphaz says in verse 26 of Job 22, "Surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide on will be done, and light will shine on your ways. When men are brought low and you will say, 'Lift them up,' then he will save the downcast. He," that is God, "will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands." So here's a trick question. Here's a not trick question. Is everything that Eliphaz say true or not? I mean, just look at it. He will pray to him, he will hear you. It will be done. Lift them up. He will deliver one who is innocent. True or not? Why are you hesitating? Because you know what comes next, right? Is it true or not? So here's the bad news. Sometimes we're just there and we're like, it's in the tunnel. You can tell me all you want about the light. I just see it as an oncoming train. Have you ever been sad or depressed or hurting and someone says to you, "Did you try not being sad?" I haven't said this yet because this is my response. Have you ever tried being punched in the face? I don't know. That's how I would say. Have you ever tried to just be happy? Job's response in the very next chapter, 23, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. And if I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." The bad news is that when you're in the tunnel, it's hard to actually see that light as anything but an oncoming train. Job has this back and forth thing, right? Then he goes to verse 10. He says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint, and Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. And if you read through the rest of Job, he goes through this cacophony of emotions, just up and down, up and down, up and down. But the truth of the matter is that this world isn't getting any better. So regardless of whether you are a Christian or not, bad things happen. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. The good news is that there will be a reset. But the bad news is that we are living in the midst of it now. So let me finish with good news. I said good news, bad news, good news. So here's the good news. And we come to the third part of our sermon. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Paul and Silas were going on preaching the gospel, so let me read verses 1 to 4. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So Paul and Silas are preaching. They're doing a wonderful job. Everything seems to be fantastic. And all of a sudden, they are chucked right into a tunnel. But the Jews, verse 5, were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Within a split second, you know, Paul has done all this preaching. It's an evangelistic series. People have been making decisions for God to follow him. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in fear of their lives. And if I were Paul and Silas, I'd probably go, "Whoa, what's going on?" And if I was Jason, I'd preach an entire sermon about him. Jason would be like, I'm just here, dude. I'm like a collateral. Here's what he did in verse 7. Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Jason's an interesting character study. I think I preached an entire sermon about 4 years ago now. But all he did was just welcome them into their house. He just did that one little part in letting people into his house, Paul and Silas. So you're thinking, wait, what's the good news? Let me put it this way. Two more passages. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Jason was the light, maybe a very dim one, depending on how you want to count his merits, amidst the darkness, the threats of death. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, but everything exposed by the light, this is Ephesians 5, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He's saying that even though there is darkness, God is still there. The bad news is we may not be able to see it, but the good news is that we can help each other see him. In a time like this, there's only so much energy that you and I have. Some of us, the light is shining brighter than others. Some are on the verge of being put out. And I can preach till the cows come home, and we've done that, about perspective, about God's will, about light at the end of the tunnel. I can preach an entire sermon about heaven. I can take an actual rope and go all the way to Sydney and come back and do a whatever else to make that point. If you are in the tunnel, the person that can help you the most may be the person that is sitting next to you right now. You might be the person through a text message, an email, a phone call, simple light. The good news as a church community is that unlike others, we have a mandate almost to support each other. It's not just you who is able to give the support all the time. Sometimes it's you that needs the support. It's not about explaining or making rationales or anything like that at all. It's just about being there. Our final passage today, it's one that's probably familiar. We are talking about light, so you know where I'm going to, some of you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, our final passage for today. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The question that I want to challenge you with, can you bring light to someone's darkness, to someone's tunnel right now? Good news, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Everything bad will end. God will be there. That's fact. Bad news, we still have to live through this tunnel. But good news, we are not meant to do this alone. God's light can be here right now. And we can provide that light for each other. That's why he calls us to be a church family. To uplift, to encourage, and to support each other, to not just know Jesus, but to live his love. As I mentioned, some of us, the light is dimmer than others, and that's okay. So we're supposed to do this together. I want to end on a clip. It's a good news end, so it's going to be a good news clip. In fact, I've shown this clip before. It was in a concept of teamwork. Some of you will remember this, and the difference of being together actually makes. Thank you. I want to lay down a challenge for you, for those of us who are here and for those of you who are watching at home. I said earlier, there's only so much energy that we have. And I have actually seen through social media some of us channeling that energy towards things that I would consider, I don't want to say waste of our time, things like being angry at the government. You know, I'm not saying don't be angry at the, let's just call it what it is, inconsistencies and incompetencies. That's okay, you can be angry. But I wonder if we can redirect some of that energy towards encouraging someone. So imagine if instead of posting on something on Facebook that's negative or bad, that 10, 15, 20 seconds, send a quick message to someone and say, hey, just thinking of you, just praying for you. I've had my days. Hope you're doing okay. If you're watching online and you live within driving distance to the eastern suburbs, come join us as part of the One Turner Church family. These guys here, they're all right. They're actually all right. We're actually all right. Not perfect. We have our moments. But come join us. Connect with us. There is strength in numbers. And don't just sneak in and sneak out. Tap somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm new here. And oh, even if you are watching online and not within driving distance, connect with us anyway. Connect with us anyway. There may be good news, light at the end of the tunnel, being light at the end of the tunnel. Bad news, we might think that it's an oncoming train. But the good news I want to leave with you today is that each and every one of us here can bring that little bit of light into this situation right now. And when more light comes together, we become brighter than ever before. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing song. Mm-hmm.